Father, I want to pray for our time today. Give to me your heart. Give to me your words. Give to me wisdom. Give to me your grace. I pray you speak to our hearts as we look at this text, really difficult text. We need you, and so we just call upon you and ask you to come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start in 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there, but oh yeah, if anyone wants to take notes, there's a pen and paper there. Thank you, Andy, for reminding me. So I'm going to start in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I'm not going to read 1 Peter, but he speaks of God's people being exiles and sojourners here on earth. And what that means is that here on earth, we Christians are outsiders. And as outsiders, we Christians are never going to fit the culture. It's just not going to happen. And you'll never quite fit, and it doesn't matter the culture. It could be American culture, it could be Indonesian culture, it could be Iranian culture, it could be Karenni culture, it could be Chinese culture, it could be a Muslim culture. I don't care what culture it is. You're not going to fit if you're a Christian. And so I am an outsider in my own country in this respect. I may be a citizen of America, but I'm not going to quite fit America. And because when Christ gets you, he makes you different. And the more you walk in the way of Scripture, the more different you're going to be. This is just kind of it's a principle. Scripture and whatever culture butt heads in a lot of different places. And so when that happens, what do you do? And I think that's kind of where we are today and what the text we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at what I believe is perhaps the most contentious Bible verse in at least America, in the West today. And that's one of the things about expository preaching. If you preach through something, you come across whatever's there. And when you come across whatever's there, you have to deal with it, and you're constantly coming across tough stuff to deal with. And you get to these dicey texts. You can't, like, pretend they're not there. You can't run around them. And just, you can do that if you just sort of, oh, let's preach here, and then next week let's go over here. And then when you pick and choose, you can pick and choose in a way that you avoid the really hard texts. But when you preach expositorily, you can't do that. You just, here it is. And pretty much every book of the Bible has some dicey part in it that's, you know, hard. We just, you know, prior to 1 Timothy, we were in Daniel. It's got some pretty tough texts in Daniel to deal with. And so once you start a book, you're pretty much guaranteed to, at some point, you're going to have to deal with something that is going to get into controversy. Today we do that. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm actually going to start in verse 8, and I'm going to read through verse 15, although we're not going to actually talk about all of that. Verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that the women should adorn themselves in respectable attire with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Okay, so the last 2 weeks we covered verses 8, 9, and 10. We've already talked about those verses, and so we're not going to focus there this week. We're going to focus on verses 11 through 15. And the context here is the church. And I say that because if you go to chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, we'll just do 15. I'll actually start in 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And so he tells you just flat out, this is the purpose of why I'm writing. I'm writing so you know how to behave in the church. And so the context is the church that Paul has. So when we go through these verses, I want you to be thinking about what this says about how one ought to behave in the household of God. And so it's not talking then about things like government. It's not talking about the workplace. It's not talking about schools. There are lots of different arenas, right? Paul's restricting this to the church. This is the household of God. That's what he's talking about. And so I want you to just look at verses 11 through 15. So let a woman learn quietly with submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. She's to remain quiet. Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. She'll be saved through childbearing. That's kind of the flow. Now, if you were to take the plain, ordinary sense of these words, here's what it's saying. Verse 11. A woman should learn in the church quietly and with submissiveness. And submissiveness implies an authority there, because you submit to authorities. So there's submissiveness to a proper authority. Verse 11 then corresponds to verse 12. So here look at verse 11. Verse 11 is what she should do. Verse 12 is what she should not do, according to Paul. Verse 11, she should learn. Verse 12, she should not teach. And you should see a correspondence between learn and teach. Then verse 11, she should be submissive. She should not exercise authority. And you should see a correspondence between submissive and exercise authority. They're kind of like opposites. And then verse 11, she should learn quietly. And verse 12, she should remain quiet. And so we've got the two verses actually go together. They're linked like Legos or something together. And so all of what she should not do is it's restricted. She should not, here's what I mean by that. It's she should not teach or exercise authority, not in general, but it says over a man, is what it says. So it's the restriction is restricted, if I can put it that way. So presumably then she could do those things over women or children or in other contexts. So, to summarize, this is kind of just the plain sense of the words. In the church, which this is talking about the church, it's saying a woman should learn quietly and in submission to the authority of the church. she should not teach or exercise authority over men in the church. And why? That's verse 13. Because the next word is for. And he's going to give you his reason why. So why should we do this? For Adam was created first. That's his first reason. In other words, there's a created order. Verse 14, and Eve was the one deceived. Put it this way, Eve is the one who began the fall. He's not, it's not like he's exempting Adam from responsibility at all. It's just she began the whole thing. So Paul's reasons for saying women should not teach or have authority over men in the church are the creation and the fall. That's what he gives as his reasons. Now up to here, that's pretty clear in terms of the plain ordinary sense of the words. Verse 15 is not so clear. If you look at the plain ordinary sense of verse 15, what does that mean? She'll be saved by childbearing, you know, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And we'll talk about that when we get there. Now, for 2,000 years from Paul's day to today, the dominant reading of this text has been what I just gave you. That's how the church has read this text for 2,000 years. And there's a reason for that, because even if you disagree with that reading, or even if you don't like that reading, you see it. It's there and you see the reading. You see why people say that. It is the plain sense of the words, and people who argue against that sense admit that they see that sense because that's what they're arguing against. If they didn't see that sense, they wouldn't really need to be arguing against that. And so that reading that I just gave you drives all of the debate over this text. And there's a lot of debate on this text. And unfortunately, I'm going to have to get into a lot of, the weeds. I guess that's no better way to say it. I have to get into the weeds here. Now, where am I? I believe that that plain ordinary reading that I gave you is the best reading of this text. I really do. And we're going to go through why as we go through the text, but I want to say this first. When you read Scripture, the plain sense of a text is almost always the best way to read it. And just take it, what the words would normally mean in their normal, you know, that's generally the best way to read a text. There are exceptions to that. There are times when culture affects, you know, what the text might be saying. And a good example would be texts in the Old Testament dealing with slavery, because to us, the plain sense of slavery is 1800s chattel slavery, race-based, you know, that's what we think of. And that's, to us, that's the plain sense of the text, except to them, that was not the plain sense of the text. Because slavery didn't mean what we mean by slavery a lot of times in the Old Testament. And so there are times when culture can get in the way of understanding it. Sometimes we need historical context. Sometimes words can convey multiple meanings. But the plain ordinary sense should be our default reading of a text, generally speaking. That's just biblical interpretation 101. It's basic in just interpreting the Bible. It means, what it also means is, if you want to say it says something else, the burden of proof is on you. If you want to say, well, yeah, I know it seems to say this, but it really says something else, you need special evidence to say that. And because there are people who do that with this text, and we're going to talk about that, but there will be people who will say Paul does permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. And if you want to say Paul does permit what the text says Paul does not permit, the burden of proof's on you for that. And it needs to be pretty strong to go against what the plain, ordinary sense is saying. I do want to talk about, before we get into, you know, I don't permit a woman to teach, I do want to talk about some things. I'm going to go outside this text and talk about what the Bible says about women and what they can do, because a lot of times this text is used as kind of like just clobber women with, and I don't really want that to happen. Scripture, you see women doing all kinds of ministry in Scripture. You know, you think of Lydia in Philippi. You think of all the women Paul lists in Romans 16 who are hosting house churches in their homes. You think of the women who are traveling with Jesus and with Paul. Paul had women traveling with him at different times, different places. You can think of Priscilla and Aquila. You can think of actually even women teaching in different contexts. Like Titus 2 talks about the older women instructing the younger women. That's teaching. You think of Priscilla and Aquila, who are taking Apollos aside, and together they're rightly instructing him in the truth. That's teaching. And so this isn't really even forbidding teaching per se. It's forbidding something specific, because the Scripture allows for all of those. You think of 1 Corinthians 11, which we focus on the head coverings in 1 Corinthians 11, because that's the hard part. But what is going on in 1 Corinthians 11, it's talking about how women are to pray or prophesy in the church. So this is a church gathering thing, and they're clearly praying and prophesying and speaking and whatnot within the church setting. And so there's that. You've got, in the first century church, one of the biggest pagan arguments against the Christians in the first century was it was a religion of women, children, and slaves. That was actually written as a criticism of Christianity. And so the Christian church in the first century was like 2/3 to 3/4 women. And so to say that this is kind of going, the women back then didn't get the memo that this is against women. Somehow they didn't think that back then, because they were flocking to the church in the first century. And so I want to start there and say, and especially say to the ladies, you have a lot to offer the church. And Scripture gives all kinds of examples and encouragements and such to serve in the church in all sorts of places. Okay, so let me tell you a story. This is the story. I told you that I believe the plain sense of this is the best way to read it. And I'm going to tell you my story of how I came to that conclusion. So I grew up in America. I'm an American. And so to me, Before I ever became a Christian, at least in American culture, the concept of gender roles is kind of silly. That's how I thought. I was, in that respect, I was a good American. I became a Christian and started reading the scriptures. And of course, this issue, you know, gender roles in the church, when you become a Christian, this isn't one of the top issues you're thinking about. And it wasn't. It just, you know, I didn't really pay attention to this. And of course, I read the Bible, but I didn't give a lot of thought to the idea that maybe God had different roles for men and women in the church. I didn't think about that. And so, as an American, my default position is, well, yeah. Yes, a woman could be a pastor, a woman could do whatever, anything. It doesn't matter. There's no restrictions. And so I'm saying this to say I actually used to believe the opposite of what I believe now. And so what changed my mind? What changed my mind was Scripture. At the end of the day is what changed my mind. And it's not that I didn't know about this text. I mean, I read the scriptures. I knew about this text. I even knew what the plain sense of the text was. But I had read and also heard people who said that, well, Paul, he's saying this for cultural reasons. And he's addressing a specific situation in Ephesus. And he doesn't mean it to be universal for all situations in all times, because he just is talking to Timothy in Ephesus about what to do in Ephesus. And so it's culturally conditioned. And this is just what I was told. And I had read in, you know, what different people say about this. Some people said Ephesus had a problem with women false teachers, and that Paul was addressing that problem. Some people said that, well, women were generally uneducated in Paul's day, and thus they were unprepared to be teachers. And Paul is addressing that situation. And some people said that the ancient Roman world was very patriarchal, male-centered, and Paul was giving this command so as not to compromise the gospel. He didn't want the church to look weird to the culture. And so he doesn't want to compromise the gospel. He really would not do this if the culture were different. But since the culture was what it was, he's going along with the culture, becoming all things to all men, so that in some ways he might possibly win some. Some people said that, well, there was this feminist cult in Ephesus of Artemis, and Paul is combating a sort of hyperfeminism, which is the opposite of the other one, you know, that it's patriarchal that he's combating. And so they're saying it's a cultural reason. And it's this cultural reason. And others said, no, it is a cultural reason, but it's that cultural reason. And somebody else comes along and says, it's not either one of those, it's this cultural reason. And there's like, if you read about it, I can't even tell you how many different cultural reasons people give for why Paul says this. Now, of course, I'm just a regular guy. I hadn't read up on the ancient culture of Ephesus to know anything about whether these guys are right or not. So I couldn't test any of it. And so how do I know? And so I just said, well, you know, this could be. Maybe that's what's going on. I have no idea. And I was reading a book. It was by D.A. Carson and John Woodbridge. The book actually was not about 1 Timothy, nor was it about women, nor was it about, you know, gender roles, nor it wasn't about any of that. But this came up as kind of like an aside in the book. And they mentioned, the authors mentioned that in the text, Paul actually gives his reason why. And it's in verse 13. And I said, oh. And I set the book down and I went to the Bible and I opened it up and I read this text. And I'm reading, you know, let a woman learn quietly. I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority. For Adam was created first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. And I realized all these people are giving different cultural reasons for why Paul says this, but Paul actually gives his own reason. And then I started thinking, okay, can I make Adam and Eve cultural? I mean, he refers to a created order. Adam was created first, then Eve. Okay, is that cultural? Or does that refer to all cultures in all times? Is the creation something that's universal? Or is the creation referring to ancient Ephesus only? And no matter how I stood on my head and squinted my eyes, I couldn't make myself see a cultural reason in verse 13 and 14. Same thing with the fall in verse 14. Whatever you think he's saying about women, he is referring to the fall. And is the fall referring just to ancient Ephesus? Or is the fall a universal thing for all people at all times and at all places? That was my question. And none of the cultural reasons everybody gave fits what Paul actually says his own reason is. And so to me, the biblical reason Paul gave, that was the turning point for me. It was like, oh, okay. I had been given these cultural reasons the benefit of the doubt, but Paul gives a universal reason. And even if some of those cultural reasons are true, there may be truth in some of them. And even if they are true, there's something else here that, according to Paul, women should not do this, because there's a created order and there's a fall. And so, that was for me, I said, okay, I think it just means what it says. For today. And I wasn't sure about all the culture reasons, but I didn't need any anymore. But Paul's reason kind of cut across every cultural reason that was given. What that meant to me is that verses 11 and 12 still apply. They're not just for first century Ephesus. Okay, that's my story of how I kind of came to this position. And so what I want to do is just talk about what these verses say now. So first, verse 11, a woman should learn. I will say this, in first century Rome, that was radical to say a woman should learn. It's not that there was no such thing as Roman women with, you know, that had education. There were Roman women who had education. Many upper class women did have opportunity to learn to read and write, and they existed. That was there. But by and large, women were uneducated and did not have the opportunity to learn. And the idea that all women should learn would have been radical. It would be almost like going to the Taliban today and saying, women should learn. And so, ladies, you need to learn the scriptures. It's important. But the focus of the verse is not really on the fact that women should learn. It's on how they should learn. That's the focus of the verse. And he says, quietly and in all submissiveness. The word quietly appears in verse 2. And if you look at it, in verse 2, we're to pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. There's that same word. And so, in verse 2, if you look at what it's saying, does it mean we're to live a life where we never say anything? No, it's not. It doesn't mean you can't ever speak words. The idea isn't like complete, utter silence. And you see that in verse 2. The idea is we're to be peaceable. We're not to be argumentative. We're to kind of keep to ourselves, in a sense. That's in verse 2, the idea. And the sense is something like that in verse 11, too. It's the same word. It doesn't mean when women learn, they're just to keep their mouths shut and never say anything. You can't ask a question. That's not what it's talking about. Ask honest questions. It's okay. But here's the thing. When you learn, you do more listening than speaking when you learn. And you learn better when you do that, when you do it that way. This is similar to Peter, where he talks about the same kind of thing in 1 Peter 3. A woman should adorn herself with a gentle and quiet spirit, is how Peter puts it. And it's the same thing. Peter's not saying, you know, women are to never say any words and talk at all. You actually know what he's saying. You get the idea of what's going on. So that's quiet, submissive. It's actually the normal word for submission. It's an authority word. And it's tied here to learning, and the idea is just this. As you learn, just respect the authority that's over you. That's all he's really getting at there. Respect the authority that is there. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everything you're taught. It doesn't mean, but it does mean you need to weigh everything by Scripture. Just weigh it. But if you do disagree, disagree respectfully toward the authority that's over you. Now, when we come to verse 12, we get to, I would say, the greatest source of anger and controversy in America on this verse. Because verses 11 and 12 are a contrast. I mentioned this earlier. Verse 11 is, you know, let a woman learn. Verse 12 is, but one is what they can do, one's what they cannot do. And it's the part that they cannot do that is the problem. At least in America. And I shared with you earlier, the ideas match. Women should learn. They should not teach. They should submit as they learn. They should not have authority over a man. They should learn quietly. In verse 12, they're to remain quiet. That quiet is the same word again. Everything matches in these two verses. And Paul has intentionally structured verses 11 and 12 to fit together. Now, there's a lot in verse 12 that we're not going to have time to cover at all. But we're going to go fast. I do not permit means what it says. I do not permit. Some people make a big deal over the fact that it's not an imperative. It's a present indicative. What that means, it's just present tense, normal present tense. I do not permit. not, don't do this, but I do not permit. But that actually doesn't really mean anything, because one, the present indicative with permit, especially with not in front of it, basically has imperatival force. It's the same thing as an imperative. Two, we talk this way all the time. In fact, the Ten Commandments are not imperatives. If you go to the Ten Commandments and read them, you shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. They're actually future tenses. And we talk that way all the time. We use other tenses as imperatives, as commands, all the time. And so I do not permit just means what it says. I do not permit. A woman is simply a generic reference to a woman. Some people will say Paul is talking only to certain kinds of women here. He's only talking to false teacher women. Or he's only talking to feminist women, the ones who talk about the Artemis cult. Or he's only talking to wives here. But to read some kind of restriction here, it's just artificial. It doesn't really work. To teach is the normal word for to teach. Teach is normally a positive, legitimate activity. There can be contexts where teaching is negative if you put the word false in front of it. False teaching, we're talking about something negative now. But when teaching doesn't have any kind of modifier like that, it's not a negative thing. What makes it negative is not the word itself, but the other words that go with it, if you wanted to make it a negative thing. And we have nothing like that here. It's just to teach. Exercise authority is the word all the battles are fought over. And there's a reason why all the battles are fought over this word. They're fought over this word because this word appears in the New Testament once, right here. This is the only time this word appears in the New Testament. And it has also been used in different ways at different times outside the New Testament. And so, and sometimes it has carried a negative meaning, depending on how it is used. The noun of this word at different times outside the New Testament has carried a meaning like to dominate, or actually that would be the verb. Murderers is the noun. Sometimes it has carried that meaning. But in the more common, so I told you we're getting into the weeds, and I'm going to try to go not get too deep in the weeds. There are different kinds of Greek. So there's classical Greek, and there's Attic Greek, and there's Koine. This is Koine Greek. That's common Greek. And the negative meanings tend to not be in Koine Greek. They tend to be in the other kinds of Greek. When it's more, think of the difference between like very lofty literary language and just talking to the people language. The New Testament is written in just talking to the people language. And in Koine, it tends to mean exercise authority, or just to have authority, which is not really a negative thing in and of itself. Obviously, that can be used in a negative way. Anybody can use authority positively or negatively, but the idea of using authority itself is just, it's a neutral word. And in addition, when you pair it with to teach, you got to teach, to they're infinitives in English, to do this, together. And they're introduced with, I do not permit, a present indicative verb, just a present tense verb. When you have that structure in the New Testament, if one of those two do this is a positive word, the other one is also a positive word. If one of those two, like to teach or whatever, is a negative word, the other two is a negative word. And that happens in the New Testament 100% of the time. When you see a present tense introducing two infinitives, the infinitives match. You're not going to have a positive or a neutral one paired with a negative one. Okay, what's that mean for this? What that means is this. Though you can find some examples of negative uses of the word translated exercise authority in some of the more lofty literary style Greek, the Attic Greek. You don't find that in the Koine Greek. And to teach is not a negative word. It just isn't. Not by itself. You've got to have something else to make it negative with it. And so then, just kind of listen. I do not permit a woman to teach or to murder. That doesn't really flow. I do not permit a woman to teach or to dominate. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority. When you listen to just the flow of which best pairs with teach, it's to have authority. Just best pairs, just listening to it. And that's why translators have translated it that way. Now the last part of verse 12 says she's to remain quiet. And that just ties back to verse 11. She's not to teach over men, she's to learn quietly. That's really the idea that Paul was getting at. Now, we just kind of, that was really fast. And there's a whole lot more we did not cover in verse 12. I mean, there are volumes and volumes and volumes of writings on verse 12 by itself. It's probably the verse in the New Testament that has the most argument and the most debate and the most volumes of stuff written on it. And it is the most contested verse, I believe, anyway. That's an opinion, of course, in the New Testament. Maybe in the Bible. Probably in the Bible. And I went through some of the arguments that people will give very fast. But I did it because at some point, you're probably going to hear them. You'll probably hear those if you enter into looking this up and trying to find out, you know, what's going on in this verse. Everything I mentioned is something people argue over this verse. Now, what's all this mean? First of all, as I began, it doesn't mean women are restricted from ministry. I gotta remind you of that again. That's not what this is saying. I have to say that because some people take it that way. And it's just, that's not it. They can teach in many settings, and we see that in Scripture. They can pray and prophesy in the church. They can speak and encourage in the church. They can be missionaries. They can be mentors. They can be advisors. They can run all sorts of ministries. There's all sorts of things that women can do. There are thousands of things that they can do. And sometimes we're so focused on what Paul says here that we forget that. And we need to not forget that. And so Paul isn't saying, I do not permit a woman to do anything. Sometimes that's how people read this verse. And that's a mistake. We need to honor women in their roles in the church. That's important. And do all we can to help them serve in ministry. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. Second thing, so the text isn't restricting women from ministry, but Paul is restricting them from something. And you know, there's something here he does not permit. And the main thrust of the text, I think, is pretty clear. And what is the main thrust of the text? That he's not permitting to teach or to exercise authority over men. Okay, that's the main thrust. But here's the thing with that. When you start to apply that to real situations, it gets tricky to apply that to real situations. You're a lawyer, so you know how this works. You know, in law, you've got the law, and then you've got case law, and how does this law apply to this case? And how does this law apply to this case? And it may apply in different ways in different cases. And it's the same thing. It's that kind of situation. So, for example, would this text allow a woman missionary to speak in the church about what she does? Would this text allow a woman to be an elder? How about a deacon? You know, could a woman teach a class on counseling? Lead a ministry outside the church? So here's the deal with verse 12. If you say Paul allows women to do anything, and he doesn't really mean this for today, that they can do anything, you really don't have to worry about case law, so to speak. They can do whatever they want to do, and it's all done, and we don't, you know, everything's cool. But if you say, no, Paul really is restricting something here, then honest Christians who try to apply this in the real world may actually disagree on how they apply it. And I think first of all, I think we need to show grace to that. To say, well, okay, they say that one thing, and this church says something different. And when on about, you know, case law, so to speak, on this situation, they're both trying to make honest attempts to honor what it's saying. And I think we need to respect that, even if you might not agree with everything where they land on that, because it's just in real life it actually gets messy in real life on how to apply it. And so let's kind of talk through that a little bit. The context is the local church. That's the context. We talked about that already. And so I think we need to keep the context the local church and not say this is talking about women at work or women at in any other role or any other, you know, circumstance. This is talking about the local church. So for a woman to teach over men within the local church would probably involve the gathered body. It's when the body's gathered together. And in Paul's day, teaching the gathered body in the local church would have involved teaching doctrine or scripture. And obviously there's overlap between doctrine and scripture. But those things are related, but that's the gist of what they would be teaching. We know women can pray. We know women can prophesy, 1 Corinthians 11. We know they can speak, they can give encouragement. And you look at those things, and those things aren't like official formal teaching, but they actually may have teaching in them. You know, a woman might be speaking something to the church as a matter of encouragement, or just sharing something, and maybe sharing something from the Word, and it's not like she's the official formal teacher, but she actually is teaching us something. And I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. I don't think there's anything wrong with that kind of thing. I think he's getting at something more official and formal. Because they're clearly permitted to do that. Exercising authority is also something that is formal and official. Informal authority is something people have by virtue of their godly character or their wisdom, or, you know, it's not an official authority, it's informal authority. People look up to you because they see you're godly. I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here, is women, you know, exercising that kind of authority, which is not really, in that sense, you're not really even exercising authority. Even you may have authority, they may look up to you and really respect what you say, but this is an official formal thing, exercising the authority. And actually, the informal authority, there really is no way to forbid that. You can't forbid people from looking up to others for their wisdom or their godliness or their character or whatever. Okay, so I'm kind of walking you through thinking through this text. What seems to be restricted is within the gathered body of the church and is something more formal and official, not something informal and whatnot. Okay, so let's start applying a little bit. Pastor, elder. That's clearly a formal, official position of authority within the church that also frequently involves teaching official doctrine to the gathered body. I would say scripture, this text really would prevent that. I don't see, that's pretty clear. Deacons. I think Paul permits this. I think he would permit a woman to be a deacon. And in chapter 3, we're going to talk about deacons. And I'll talk about why then. I'm not going to talk about why now, because he's actually going to refer to that in chapter 3. And we'll talk about what a deacon is when we get there as well. But a deacon is, real quick, a deacon is, in Scripture, a deacon, a modern equivalent of what Paul's talking about there would be sort of serving in a capacity to help the church in some way. It could be finances. It could be leading this ministry, leading that ministry. It could be worship. It could be, it's broad. It's you're serving the church in some capacity, but there is some kind of, there can be some kind of leadership involved in it in some way. When we get there in chapter 3, we'll talk more about that. Oh, a woman missionary addressing the church about her ministry. Okay, I see no official authority there. Nor is it necessarily the formal teaching, even if she may teach many things in her talk. I think Paul permits this. Now, we could go on and list case after case after case, and I'm not going to do that. What I wanted to do was just give you a few to show you how I apply that in certain cases. And personally, I'm inclined to just give to women as much ministry as possible. To me, if a case is not clearly teaching some kind of official scriptures or doctrine in the formal setting to the gathered local church, or being an elder or a pastor, let her do it. No. There may be Christians who will fight me on that. Okay, that's fine. That's where I am. And obviously, egalitarians will fight me on the whole concept, because they'll say Paul does permit a woman to do those things. All right, we've already gone too long. I want to close with this. We're actually going to talk more next week, because we're going to get into verses 13, 14, and 15. We didn't get to those verses today, and they're related, so we're going to get more into this. I began by saying, as Christians, you're going to be weird in your culture. And what I just gave you is weird in America. I'm weird in that respect to American culture. And I want you to be okay being weird to your culture. I also will talk more about this next week, perhaps, but I want you to see the beauty of male and female, and of the heavenly dance that God has created between male and female. And it's a beautiful thing, and I think our culture has lost it. It doesn't see it. Okay. More we can say. Next week we'll move on past that. We can actually talk informally afterwards if you just want to ask some questions about this. Because this is, I don't even know where you all are. You may be thinking, oh man, he's crazy. And so, I'm, you know, we can talk if you want. I'm very open to that. Let me pray and we'll close. Father, I want to give thanks to you that you have redeemed male and female, that you have called male and female, that you have gifted male and female, that you use male and female, that you love male and female. And I could go on. I just want to thank you for that. And I want to pray that you help us as your people be honest with your word, wrestle with it, and honor it, submit to it. Help us be those kinds of people. We love you and we praise your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.